One of the positive family memories that we have that came out of the COVID shutdown is for a lot of weekends in a row, we as a family, usually on Sunday we were doing online church. After we watched online, we would load up in the car and go somewhere on a hike. We hiked a lot of North Alabama during those months of time. And one of the awesome opportunities of hiking is to, one, enjoy God's awesome creation. And there are parts of North Alabama that have awesome creation. Hope you've been able to take advantage of some of those. And so to be able to enjoy God's creation and to enjoy each other at a walking pace, to be able to stop and walk at a walking pace and a hiking pace and to enjoy each other. And this every time was followed up with a milkshake. It's the only way we could keep Levi motivated. It's like one of our steps, he's got like seven to take. And the poor little guy, he was three at the time, did an amazing job hiking a lot of the trails in North Alabama with the motive that he was going to get a milkshake at the end of this thing. Not realizing it wasn't at the car. It's like we had to go somewhere to get it. It's like, as soon as we got to the car, where's my milkshake? Same story as last week, son. So enjoying God's creation at a walking pace. Now, walking along with eating and sleeping is one of our most practiced human activities. Now, unlike eating and sleeping, walking is not necessarily needed to survive in life. We all know people or experience people that are unable to walk for various reasons, but they live a thriving life. But walking is probably our most taken for granted ability, right? We don't wake up in the morning and think, woohoo, I get to walk today. I get to get out of the bed and walk to the shower. Yay! Like, we don't think in those terms. We don't get excited about walking unless you are a dog, okay? My dog, my Brittany Spaniel Toby, if you mention the word, right? Let's go. You don't have to say walk. Toby, let's go. He's everywhere, right? Ears flopping, tail wiggling, making all kinds of strange noises, going to the door, crying. Let's go for a walk. Like, we don't get excited about going for a walk like a dog does. It's just something that we do. If you're able, everyone who can walk, walks. Even if it is just from the bed to the couch, you walk. From the fridge to the table, you walk. From your desk to the restroom, you walk. From your car to the cubicle, you walk. I had this kind of funny coworker one time, and they had this big like health push at work, and everybody that had a Fitbit on their wrist could log their steps and win awards and things like this, this big health promotion at work. And I had this buddy that said it was his goal to break the record for the fewest amount of steps on the Fitbit. Can I go 24 hours and just maintain single digits on my Fitbit? This is also the guy, by the end of the month, he was not caught up on his steps, so he tied it to, he took his Fitbit and put it on the ceiling fan. And his numbers were just like, this guy's walked 15 miles today. So if you're able to walk, you walk, even if it's just from point A to point B. It's kind of what we do between sitting and laying down. Now, at other times, we walk for other reasons. We walk at times to clear our heads, to think more deeply. Maybe it's to connect with a companion, a friend. For some, it's to get in better shape. They walk. For us, when we were hiking, we wanted to enjoy each other and enjoy the bigness of God's creation. We wanted to breathe more fully. And so in these moments, we walk. Intentional, purposeful walking. Unhurried walking. Kind of the opposite of my philosophy at amusement parks. My kids grew up going to amusement parks and riding rides and things like that. And I'm that type of person that plans out what we're going to do when we hit the gate, right? That if you're going to ride, and I have this whole strategy. I'm like a ride the best rides professional, I can tell you. And waiting the shortest amount of time. I can give you bits of information if you want to know after the service, but I do charge because this is valuable information. But I know how to ride what's most important. But it involves intentional hurried walking to accomplish this. I mean, to the point, like, you don't care if the kids are still behind you. Like, there's a ride to be ridden, and we're going to get there and ride it. One of my proudest moments in life was Reagan, when she was, I think, graduating from high school, went to Disney World without her family, a school trip, and she was like texting me, like, "Dad, we rode all the best rides because I followed your strategy," and I teared up. Like, in that moment, I was like, but what we're talking about is unintentional walking, right? That we're growing and learning. On average, we walk about 3 miles per hour. That is what author Mark Buchanan calls the speed of our soul. It's the pace that God keeps. In the opening scene of the biblical story, we learn that God was in the habit of walking, that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day with his creation, his creatures. He walked with them in personal relationship. He walked with them for the point of connection and for the point of fellowship. And this daily walk in the garden with God was disrupted. It was disrupted when our first parents sinned against God and they responded not by walking with God, but running from God and hiding from God. And that's what we've been doing ever since. Because of our brokenness and sin, we've been running and hiding from God, and yet God pursues. God pursues and initiates a plan of redemption to restore intimacy, to salvage the broken relationship. And that plan is the story of the Bible. It is a plan that culminates in the death and resurrection of God's own Son. A plan that includes an invitation to walk with God. "Follow me," Jesus instructs us. "Walk with me," Jesus says. "Keep in step with the Spirit," the New Testament says. "Walk in the Spirit," Paul tells us. Walking with God is one of the primary ways for us to know God. One of my favorite stories following the resurrection of Jesus is a story centered on a 7-mile walk. So let's set the stage. Jesus is dead. His disciples have watched him be brutally beaten and crucified. His devastated followers watch him die, and their hope is diminished. The body of Jesus is given to a man named Joseph, who wraps the body of Jesus in linen and lays him in a tomb. A large stone is rolled in front of that tomb, and Roman soldiers stand guard to prevent any foul play. A group of ladies who are devoted Jesus followers watch from afar, and to show honor and respect to their Savior, they make plans to anoint the body of Jesus on Sunday morning following Sabbath. His other followers run and hide, as we are prone to do. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Well, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. I guess that's why we dress up for Easter. Been doing it ever since. The first Easter, dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, which are common responses in the Bible when being confronted with anything supernatural or divine, they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, I love this question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Like, I love that question. This is kind of the idea that Jesus was in the original lockdown, right? Shut down, roll the stone in front of him, but he's not in quarantine anymore. Like, the stone's been rolled away. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Think about that. He is not here. The tomb is for dead people. The graveyard is for dead people. And the angel says, why are you seeking a person who is alive among dead people? He's not dead. He is risen. Why are you seeking him here? He is a part of the walking living. Some of you watched The Walking Dead. Jesus was in The Walking Living. Why are you seeking him among the dead people? He is risen. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then look how Luke grounds this in history by naming names. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The reason Luke does that is the verification of the resurrection. Like, when Luke wrote this, there were people that were still alive. He names names. Like, if you want to know whether Jesus actually came back to life, here's a list of people. Go ask them. Go ask them. He's alive. So he names names. We'll see that further in our text. But these words seemed to them an idle tell. So the disciples think this is idle talk. Why? Because dead people stay dead. That's our human experience. This seems to be an idle tell. Dead people remain dead people. I like Peter's response. But Peter... two important words, but Peter, in spite of the idle tells, the disbelief, but Peter, and again, this is so Peter, if you know Peter's story, but Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Dead people remain dead, but there's a 7-mile walk that Luke puts into the text at this point. Verse 13. That very day, so same day, resurrection morning, Easter morning, two of them, the them here, obviously disciples, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Well, of course they were. Two disciples walking and talking about what has happened on the same day, on the first Easter. 7 miles, 3 miles per hour. That's about a 2-hour walk. That's a long time to talk and think and reflect and question and doubt and change your mind and have your life turned upside down by Jesus. 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. A stranger appears on this walk. And the stranger walks and talks with them at the pace of God. They are prevented, the text says, from recognizing Jesus. Why? Because God is up to something bigger than just what happens in this 7-mile stroll. Now, let me tell you, often God prevents us from seeing clearly because he intends to show us something as we walk. It's part of our journey. So we keep walking. When we can't see clearly, when we can't understand, when we can't recognize, when we can't put all the pieces together, we continue to walk because God is up to something. And we know that God reveals himself in the walking, in the journey. He reveals himself. He makes himself known. And there are times he keeps our eyes blinded to what he is doing, unclear to what he is doing, so that we might lean into him and continue to walk with him. 17, this stranger, he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad, like they're so depressed that the stranger doesn't know what's been going on. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now look at 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What world are you living in, stranger? Have you not heard? Have you not read the news? Have you not seen the headlines? Are you not on Twitter? Like, do you not know what's going on here? We had hoped that he was, there it is, past tense. We had hoped that he was. You ever had to make that transition from present tense to past tense? You've lost someone. You've lost a loved one. You've lost someone that left too early. You've lost someone you loved deeply, and you had to make the transition from present tense to past tense. We had hoped. He was crushed by disappointment. Their hope dashed, their faith struggling, their doubt amplified. Now, what's important is what fuels their doubt and disappointment is that in their minds, listen, in their minds, based on life experience, this is not ungrounded, based on life experience, something irretrievable, something irreversible has happened. Jesus is dead. And for us, based on life experience, death is irreversible. Death is irretrievable, meaning you don't come back from it. When you're dead, you're dead. In our experience, certain kinds of brokenness is irreversible. Like dead people remain dead. Life is gone. And then the reality that that leaves behind is hurt and pain and grief and questions and doubt and disappointment. That is the reality of the human experience. And that is what they're going for. We had hoped that he was. That is the swan song of the brokenhearted and the disappointed. I had hoped that my relationship was going to be this, but it's not. I had hoped that we were going to be happily married to the end, but we're not. I had hoped that my kids would turn out this way, but they have not. I have hoped that my career would lead me in this direction, but it has not. I had hoped that my retirement would look like this, but it does not. I had hoped that my life would be in this place, but it is not. We had hoped that he was. And the human experience confirms the brokenness is irreversible. But what these followers do not know in this moment, and what we tend to forget as we navigate everyday life, is the resurrection of Jesus reverses the irreversible. It reverses what is irreversible. Pick back up in the text. The story continues. We had hoped, but he was not. Yes, and besides all this, to top all this off, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So in addition to all this, there's these strange rumors going around, these glimpses of hope. There's stories of angels and bright lights and fancy clothes and empty tombs and left behind like grave clothes. And then, on the 7-mile walk, at the pace of God, the stranger begins to talk. He walks and he talks, and they listen at a God pace. Verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." Man, that how I feel sometimes. Slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27 baffles me. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. While this stranger does not seem to keep up with the local happenings, he sure knows a lot about the Hebrew Scriptures and how these texts are pointing forward to the Messiah. And this stranger teaches Cleopas and his companion how all Scripture leads to the same place. It's all pointing to the promised Messiah. It's all pointing to Jesus. And as the stranger walks and talks and unpacks God's redemptive story, their hearts burn. Hope begins to rise. The dots begin to connect. The light begins to come on. By the way, we try and follow the model of Jesus here as we teach the Bible at City Church. What that means is we open up the scriptures and we run to Jesus. Every week we get to Jesus with the Bible. We open it up and we run to Jesus. You know why? Because all scripture is about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about basic instructions before leaving earth. You ever heard that little acronym before of Bible? It's not that. All scripture is about Jesus. It's not a how-to manual. It is a scripture is pointing us to Jesus. You know why? Because if we get to Jesus, all those other things happen. It is God's redemptive story played out in the story of Jesus. And so he takes the scripture and he runs to, in this case, himself. He runs to Jesus. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. I don't know how he acted, like is it like a ball fake or like get my backpack, and I'm going to keep going. I don't know how he acted, but in some way it looked like Jesus was going to keep going. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. So the seven-mile trek comes to an end, but their journey with Jesus is just beginning. Hang out with us some more, they plead. And the stranger obliges. Jesus moves in their direction, which, by the way, happens when we keep walking. He continues to move in our direction with grace and strength and mercy. So Jesus stays, and then look what happens here. It's such a beautiful text. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Flashback moment, right? They watched this happen before. Last Supper. Before night before Jesus died, they watched this happen. So it happens again. Breaks the bread, gives it to them. Here we go, 31. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then, bam, he vanishes from their sight. They said to each other, here it is. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and that how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So when the meal is served, Jesus takes charge. Which is kind of funny that the guest kind of takes over. Right? Hey, I got this. That hasn't happened in our home yet. We haven't sat down to eat and the guest be like, I got this. Let me serve. Let me lead the meal here. Usually it's the opposite. But in this case, the guest takes over. And he takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks the bread, serves the bread. They have witnessed this divine moment before. And suddenly their eyes are open. Their hearts burn. The walk. The 7-mile walk. 2 hours with a stranger was preparation for this divine moment. The moment they realized Jesus is present with them even when they can't see him. Even when they can't recognize him. And then he vanishes from their sight and they run to the others with the good news. Jesus is alive. He's not with us right now, but he's alive. And this story is what following Jesus looks like. That Jesus invites us to follow him, to walk with him. in the ups and downs of life, in the hills and valleys of life, in the good times of life, in the bad times of life, when we have doubts, when we have questions, when we are struggling with the past tense, I had hoped that he was. I had hoped it would turn out like this, through the ups and downs, hills and valleys, back and forth of life. As we walk, Jesus keeps showing up. He keeps walking beside us, revealing things to us about him, revealing things to us about us, making our hearts burn within us. And often we fail to see what he's doing in the moment, don't we? We fail to see what's happening in the brokenness. We can't always see in the difficult seasons of life. That tends to come later in the journey. Keep walking, and you'll see. Often it requires, this is so important, we don't have time to chase it. Often it requires some walking to get there, to see it, to understand it. Because he's doing something in the walking. He was walking with me the entire time. I couldn't even see it. Follow me, Jesus says. So we follow. Walk with me, Jesus says. And so we walk. Come to me and I will give you rest, Jesus says. So we come. And don't miss the second part. And so we rest in him. By the way, we come as we are. Jesus came to them on the road right where they were. Not when they had it all figured out, not when it made sense to them, not when they had kind of moved beyond the grief and the questions and the doubts and the insecurities. Jesus met them on the road right where they are with all their questions, with all their doubts, with all their sins, with all their brokenness, with all their struggles. Jesus met them right there. Follow me. Come to me. Some of you are so busy trying to clean yourself up. You're not coming. You're not following. You're not resting. You're not leaning. And Jesus will meet you right where you are. Come to me, Jesus says. Follow me. Now, here's where this comes full circle and we're done. The resurrection, we see it in the story. The resurrection guarantees that we're walking in the right direction with the right companion. The resurrection reverses the irreversible. The resurrection ensures that the brokenness and the suffering and the pain will be redeemed. It will be restored. That one day we will walk again with God in the garden, in the cool of the day, in relationship, in intimacy. It's what we were created to do. And the resurrection guarantees that he's taking us back there. I love the announcement of these two to the other disciples. He's back, is what they have to say. He's back. These disciples announced to the others. This is reversing language, isn't it? This is reversing the irreversible language. I know he's supposed to be dead. That's what human experience tells us. But guess what? He's not dead. He's alive. He's back. And that changes everything for the follower of Jesus. Now, let me put this in context so we can understand it. He's back reverses the it's back moments and seasons of life. It's back reminds us of the brokenness. The cancer has returned. It's back. The addiction has resurfaced. It's back. The relationship remains broken. The temper is still there. The debt has not disappeared. The loneliness is back. The heartache is still there. The grief has resurfaced. The depression is back again. Anxiety has shown its head again. Fear is still there. Uncertainty is back. That haunting sin, they're all back. That's the reality of the human experience. And the gospel announces in the brokenness, Jesus is alive. He is back. He has conquered sin, conquered conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave. The irreversible is reversed. The irretrievable is restored. In Jesus, you will miss nothing. Man, we tend to think in terms of what we've lost, what the brokenness has robbed from us. We tend to think in terms of what the relationship that's been lost, the health that's been taken away, the time that has been taken from us too early, our dreams, our hopes that have been shattered. But the resurrection announces to us, in Jesus, you have lost nothing. In Jesus, we gain everything and lose nothing. There is hope. There is coming a day of complete and final salvation. That relationship that has been broken, right? That you will live in perfect relationship with your Creator God when all of this is said and done. That time that has been taken away in your minds has not been lost, because the life that we have is eternal life in Him. The resurrection guarantees that everything we define as lost, that this brokenness will be restored and redeemed and one day removed as we walk with Him. In the meantime, we walk with Jesus, don't we? We walk with Him. The Hebrews writer says, we fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And we live life reminding ourselves every day, He is alive. He has reversed the irreversible, and that changes everything. Do you know Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he gives this like beautiful description of what the resurrection is, the very last thing he says about the whole thing in 1 Corinthians 15 is he says that the resurrection fuels our everyday living, that we are able to remain steadfast and immovable in the Lord because He is alive. It fuels our faithfulness. It not only fuels our faith, it fuels our faithfulness, that we can remain faithful to the author and finisher of our faith, not because of how good we are or how we're doing or what we've done. We can remain faithful to the author and finisher because He has remained faithful to us. That the resurrection guarantees the end. That we are faithful because He was faithful. It fuels our faithfulness. So, on this Resurrection Sunday, I give you an invitation to walk, to come, to follow. Wherever you are in life, listen, wherever you are in life, He will meet you right there. He'll meet you there. I'm not asking you to clean your life up. I'm not asking you to get more consistent in your church attendance before this. I'm not asking you to stop doing these things and start doing these things. I am telling you right where you are in life, He will meet you there. And the invitation is for you to follow, right? To walk with Him right where you are in life. Follow me, Jesus says, and I'll take care of the rest. Follow me. So I invite you. Follow, to turn from you, from walking your way, and to turn to Him. Jesus, I will follow you, and He will meet you right where you are. The resurrection guarantees it.